turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Last week we began a new series called The Great Exchange, and we looked at Isaiah, basically Isaiah chapter 53, and narrowed it down, keep narrowing it down to the center. And we look at the book of Isaiah, the structure of the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters, and corresponds to the 66 books in the Bible. The first 40 chapters of Isaiah is basically all about judgment and condemnation, and which corresponds to the Old Testament, the ministry of condemnation, the covenant of condemnation. And the last 27 chapters of Isaiah correspond to the 27 books of the New Testament. And we kept narrowing it down, and the central chapter is chapter 53, and the central passage was talking about how Jesus was crucified for us, how he gave his life for us, and by his stripes we're healed. The Bible says it went on down through Isaiah 53, verse 4, 5, and 6. And so we narrowed it down and looked at it, and the thought was that from Isaiah chapter 53, which would be the central chapter in the last 27 chapters, it's also the central theme of the New Testament is the sacrifice of Jesus. That's what we keep narrowing it down to. The central theme that the Holy Spirit wants us to see in the Scriptures is that Jesus died for our sins and paid the price. And we talked about last week the exchange that was given. He gave his life for our life. And so we started out with that last week. Now today we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 61 and look at a few verses there. We're going to center in on verse 3. But let's read the first four verses, Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into his word this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness, Lord, of the Spirit of God that would help us to see things in this, Lord, and glean things from this, that would help us, Lord, to live our lives in accordance to it. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, as we look into the word of God, we pray that our eyes would be enlightened, our spiritual understanding would be alert. And Father, we would see things in this that we can put into practice. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 62, or chapter 61 rather. And this passage that we just read is the first passage that Jesus preached from when he began his ministry. If you go over in the book of Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, 17, 18, right on down to 21, 22, somewhere around there. Jesus went into the synagogue, the Bible says. Maybe just jot over it for a minute. He went into the synagogue in Nazareth, where the city he was brought up in. And the Bible says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So let's look at that for a minute. Luke chapter 4, and look at verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now Jesus grew up, as we know, in Nazareth. He was the Son of God. We know the Christmas story. We've gone through that recently. And he grew up, the Bible says he waxed strong in wisdom and understanding. The favor of God was upon him. And as he grew up, one thing that was his custom, and this is a good custom for us all to have, he went to the house of the Lord. The Bible says he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, on the Sabbath day. Now the Jews worship on the Sabbath day, we worship on a Sunday. So translating that into our day and age, as his custom was, he went to church on Sunday morning. You know, that was Jesus' custom. He always went into his Father's house. And the Bible says, and he stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written. And then he started to read the passage that we just read back there in Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he went on down through that. And it's interesting because I mentioned this when we talk about John the Baptist back a few weeks ago, talking about the forerunner of Jesus. John the Baptist, somebody asked him one time, they said, "Who are you? You know, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that's supposed to come?" And he said, "No, I'm not he. I'm not him," he said. He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness." John the Baptist knew who he was from Scripture. He said, "I'm the voice," because that was prophesied over and over. There was a voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." So John the Baptist knew where to find things written about himself. Jesus found a place where it was written about him, and he began to tell them, "This day, this Scripture is fulfilled in your eyes." And so when you're going through something, you need, you know, if you're going through a sickness, if you're going through a financial crisis, if you're going through a marriage situation, whatever the case might be, you need to find Scriptures in God's Word. Find where it's written about your situation. Find where it's written about you. Stand upon that and believe it and confess it until you see the manifestation come to pass. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus found a place where it was written about him. John the Baptist found a place where it was written about him. Over and over, you find out through the Old Testament, they would search the Scriptures and they would see something and they'd say, "Lord, this is what you said." And they would stand upon that promise. And God would come through for them. So that's just a little sideline here this morning, but we need to understand that. Now, interesting that Jesus read from Isaiah chapter 61. And if you go back there again, just for a second, well, you can stay back there because we're going to stay in that chapter anyway. He said in verse 2 there, Isaiah 61 and verse 2, he said, God has sent him, he said, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God. Now, notice here, because a lot of people, all they talk about God is, "Oh, God is so hard, God is so cruel, God is this and God is that," all the bad things they blame on God. You know, we've twisted the whole thing completely opposite of what the Scripture says. All the bad things we think is from God, all the good things we think is from the devil now. You stand up for something good today, all the world gets against you. Oh, you know, you're pushing your religion, you're pushing this, you're pushing something else. Listen, God's Word is settled forever. And we need to believe what God says in his word. But anyway, there's a lot of people that all they do is complain and, talk about how harsh God is, or how, I wouldn't want to be a Christian. I wouldn't want to do this. But notice what he says here. Jesus came to proclaim, now notice this here, the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of his vengeance. You see the difference there? The acceptable year is always a reference to the blessings of God. It was a reference in the Old Testament to the Jubilee year. Every 50th year, all the captives were set free. People got their land back, and it was like a reset button. It started up things again. Every 50th year, God built it into the system so that everyone would get their land back, and they would keep the prosperity and everything else. And so it was a year of Jubilee. Everybody longed for the year of Jubilee. If you got caught up in things and you just could not afford to pay for different things and whatever the case might be, you long for the 50th year, because when the 50th year came, everything went back to normal again. Okay, everybody, debts were canceled and everything else, and people got their lands back and they started over fresh again. So you had another 50 years. You know, if you live long enough, you should have learned from the last time to kick in for the next one. But anyway, when they talk about the acceptable year of the Lord, everybody knew he's talking about that 50th year. But when he's talking about the acceptable year of the Lord right here, he's not just talking about a 52-week period or 12-month period. He's talking about the age that we're living in today, the age of grace. Jesus said he came to proclaim the acceptable year or the acceptable time of the Lord, and we're still living in that time right now. But notice what he says, and he said, and the day of vengeance. There's a big difference between a year and a day. You understand the difference here? Jesus said he came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. God's blessings are, abundant. But he said his vengeance is just narrowed right down. You understand? He said the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of his vengeance. And the day of his vengeance, the Bible talks about there's a seven-year period that's coming. You say 7 years. When you consider the last 2,000 years of grace from God, and then 7 years at the end of it, and actually it's only the last 3.5 years that really gets, bad in the tribulation period. But anyway, here we see Jesus. But notice what Jesus did when he stood up to preach. in Luke chapter 4 there, he used that same passage. This was the first message that Jesus preached, and he used that same passage to preach from. And he started out, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And then he went on and he said, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He never read the rest of the verse. He closed the book, the Bible says, and sat down. Now, why did he do that? He never finished a verse. Well, simply because that wasn't his ministry at that time. He came to proclaim the ministry that he was doing at that particular time. Remember one time Jesus said, I have not come, but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus was very focused. He took one step at a time. He said, I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Israel rejected him. Then the Gentiles came, and that's us. We came into the gospel. Now, Jesus knew that his mission on earth was to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the age of grace that we're living in, the new covenant that we're living in. He came to proclaim that. This is why he stopped. He never read that he came to proclaim the day of vengeance, because that's still in the future. And when he comes back again, that's when that takes place at the tribulation period and you know, different things there we'll get into some other time. We've covered it a number of times. But anyway, you understand the difference there. Now, but notice in verse 3, he says, to console them who mourn in Zion. Now, Zion is Israel, and specifically talking about the Temple Mount, but it's generally referring to the children of Israel that got a covenant with God. In our day and age, the Bible says the church is Mount Zion. So we get to use this promise for us. But notice what he says here. And we got three exchanges that took place here. We're calling this the Great Exchange, this series that we're doing. There's three great exchanges that takes place here in this verse. Notice what he says. He says, to give them beauty for ashes. Okay, this is an exchange that God is going to make, or God has already made. To give them beauty for ashes. And then he says, the garment of praise for this, the oil of joy for mourning. That was number two. And then the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's the one we tried to sing about earlier. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, these are the three exchanges that's going to take place, or that's available for us. He says here that Jesus came to give these things to us. Now, we're going to take each one of those and go down through them. And first of all, we're going to start up with beauty for ashes. What does that mean? Now, there's a number of ways that we could look at this. Sometimes our lives, just fall to pieces because of different things we got involved with, maybe decisions that we made, maybe situations that we got involved with that probably we shouldn't have got involved with, or whatever the case may be, maybe sin in our lives, all these different things. But because of all these different things, our lives sometimes seems like they just fall to pieces. I've seen people over the years, and been in ministry now for a number of years, and I'm sure we've all seen it anyway. People whose lives seem like they just fall to pieces. You know, we talked about last week, but the lives, being torn up and just pieces lying around. We sing a chorus sometimes, heartaches and broken pieces, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. So we can look at all these different situations and say these could be the ashes of our lives that he's talking about here. For the ways that our lives end up sometimes. But also in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament rather, they would offer sacrifices. The ashes, back under the Old Covenant, they would offer sacrifices, and once a year they would have a great day of atonement, the Yom Kippur, is referred to. They would have a great day of atonement, but throughout the year there were different sacrifices going on. Sometimes every day there were sacrifices going on for sin. And what would happen, and we've covered this a number of times, if somebody sinned, and you read this back in Leviticus chapter 4, and we're on down through in Leviticus chapter 16, it gets into it even more. But if somebody sinned, they would bring an animal to the priest because they had sinned, and that sin had to be dealt with. God, way back in the beginning, he said to Adam and Eve, he said, if you sin, if you eat of the fruit of that tree, which was rebellion, it's not because it was a fruit, it was an apple or a fig or whatever it was, the Bible doesn't tell us. But he said, if you eat of that tree, if you rebel against God's command, he said, you've sinned. And he said, if you sin, he said, you will die. I mean, God, I told you last week, or a week before last, God did not want Adam to open up that door of evil into the human race. And God said to Adam, he said, the minute you do that, he said, you will die. Now, Adam, well, even scientists tell us today that the body, you don't understand why the body gets old. You don't understand why you know, things happen to it. God created the body to live forever. But because of sin, and you can read this in Scripture, as sin got more and more entrenched in society, lifespans got shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. Adam lived 930 years old. Methuselah, 969. By the time we got down to Abraham, which is a couple thousand years later, Abraham lived 175. Abraham's great-grandson, or his grandson, I should say, lived 110 years. Joseph lived 110 years. Got down to the Psalms, he said man's lifespan would be 70 years. You know? So, anyway, when they would come, getting back to the sacrifice again, when they would come to bring their sins, if they sinned, something had to die to cover that sin. When they would come before the priest, they would bring an animal. The priest would lay his hands upon the animal, or the person would, and confess the sin of the people over that animal. And in a sense, your sins were transferred into the animal. The animal was taken and killed. His blood was sprinkled before God. Sometimes it was put down in a basin, but aside the altar, the Bible talks about. But anyway, the blood was offered before God. The person went away scot-free. But the carcass of the animal was taken and put on the brazen altar, the altar built out of brass. It was put on the brazen altar and burned to ashes. And in some ceremonies, they would take the blood off the heifer, or the ashes off the heifer, and the blood, and they would mingle it together. And they would sprinkle the people. The priest would come out and sprinkle the people. You see some churches even still doing this today, because they're still bound sometimes by the old covenant. But they come out, and you sprinkle the people. This is the old covenant. Now, this is not the new covenant. This is the old covenant. You sprinkle the people with this mixture of blood and ashes. And what this signified to the people, all your sins, the things that, you know, all your rebellion, your rottenness, and your evil, and your adultery, and your murder, your thieves, and everything else, everything that was you committed was laid upon that animal, and it went through the fire of judgment, and all is left is ashes. You understand that? And God is saying, and this is what we need to understand, because the Bible says Jesus became our sacrifice, and he went through the fire of God's judgment. And so the Bible tells over in Hebrews chapter 9, I believe it is, he said, the blood of bulls and goats, he said, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes off an heifer sprinkled the unclean, he said, if that could purify their flesh, how much more would the blood of Christ cleanse our conscience from sin? Hebrews chapter 9, 10, 11, 12, somewhere in there, you read these verses. So he says, Then he talks about this exchange here in Isaiah 61. He says, he will give us beauty for ashes. So whatever the ashes mean, if it means you're, it probably basically boils into the same thing anyway. Your life is falling to pieces. You know, there's ruined lives, things we talk about. Or if it's referring to your sin, which again is basically the same thing anyway. All these things, they're ashes. And God has said, for all these ashes, he'll give you beauty. He'll give you something. There's an exchange that's going to take place. And this is why sometimes, and I've seen people, and we all have, I've seen people sometimes that have been bound by alcohol, bound by drugs, bound by this, bound by something else, give their heart to God, and instantly, sometimes it takes a little bit of time, but instantly sometimes people are changed. They just get up from the altar or wherever they gave their heart to the Lord, and you see a change that took place in their face. You know, it's just a constant or just a complete change that took place. And so this is what this is talking about. Now we're going to work something out here this morning. We'll be doing this all through this series, okay? So you might as well get used to it. Okay, I want you all to stand for a minute. Now, you look good when you're standing. Okay, I want you to put your hands like this. This represents the ashes of your life. Okay, before you came to know Jesus. Maybe right now you're going through something. You know, sometimes we say, man is nothing but garbage. You know, and this represents the ashes of your life. Now we're going to, as I said, we're going to do something like this after every one of these exchanges. Just sort of rub it in and get it into your mind so you understand what's going on. Okay? So what we're going to do, we're going to offer those ashes up to God. Now, and the Bible says he gives us beauty for ashes. Remember that? Remember the Bible says when we look at him, there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. Why was that? Because he took all our evil and took all of his beauty away. He did that. He took all of our evil so that we could have all of his beauty. You understand? It was an exchange that took place there. In Isaiah 53, there's an exchange that took place. So here we are. We're offering the ashes up to God. Okay, just do this. And now you're going to receive his beauty. Now just open up your arms. And if you're beautiful, you got to smile. So put a smile on your face. And say, Lord, I give you my ashes. And I receive your beauty. Amen. Okay, you can sit down. Now we're going to do something like that after every one of these things just to get it into you. Okay, so he took your ashes. And instead of your ashes, he gave you beauty. Give you beauty for ashes. Now, secondly, he goes on to say, and he says, he gives the oil of joy for mourning. The oil of joy for mourning. There's a story back in the Old Testament. We don't have time to read it today. It's in Judges chapter 11. There's a fellow named Jephthah. And sometimes we go through life and we're always moaning and complaining and, you know, I'm sure there's nobody here that does that, and you don't know anybody that does that. But some people do. They go through life like that. But there's a fellow in the scriptures that if anybody had a reason to moan and complain and grumble about life and his circumstances, he had a good reason to do it. His name is Jephthah. He just jotted down a few things. His mother was a prostitute. She had him for a man, left him. So his father took him, and his father married another woman. And his father was running around with women and different things. And anyway, they ended up having some children. So he had a lot of half-brothers and sisters. And he was shunned by the family all growing up. His family hated him. His brothers and sisters hated him. And when he got old enough that he could get some of the inheritance, they kicked him out of the family. So he would get nothing. So he went to the courts of that day, the elders of the city, and he brought the complaint to them. And they knew the father, knew the family, stuff like this, so they start to play politics, and they wouldn't do anything for him, and instead they work it out, they get kicked out of town. They had nothing to do with him. So you're talking about a fellow that had every reason to be mad at people and grumble and complain. It was Jephthah. And Jephthah left the town and went out and lived in the hill country, the Bible says. And he went to a place called Tob. It means goodness. It's interesting because, you know, sometimes we don't look for something good sometimes when all we want to do is complain and grumble and say, why me? Get the poor me's. Anybody know people to get the poor me's sometime? Why do I always have it so hard? Why is it so, you know, difficult? Why do I always struggle? Why is my family always like this? Well, Jephthah could have easily gotten that mood, but Jephthah never. Instead, he went out into the mountain, and he gathered some fellows around him and made a little army, you know, soldiers. And as time went on, we don't have time to get into all the story, but as time went on, the Ammonites decided that they're going to attack Israel. And Israel knew that they couldn't do anything about it. Never had the strength to fight off these people. So the elders of the city, the ones that kicked them out, came out to him and asked him for help. Now what would he do? What would you do? Let you think on that one for a minute. They just kicked him out, his family kicked him out, and you know, everybody hated him, and now they're coming back and says, can you come back and help us? Well, Jephthah, he was a gracious man. Jephthah went back and he did help them. His army came in. He only had a small army, but God blessed him. His army came in, defeated the Amorites, destroyed 20 of their cities, drove them away completely, liberated Israel. By this time, he was the hero, so everybody was all excited about him. So they made him the governor, or the judge, but we say governor today probably, or premier, whatever. They made him the governor of Israel, or the judge of Israel. He was the youngest one ever to get that position. That was Jephthah. Now the thing is, Jephthah made up his mind. Now he could have used all that pain to be angry at everybody. But no, he found a purpose in it. I was listening, and I mentioned this a while ago, Nelson Mandela died there back last month. And they were interviewing him, it was years before, but they just showed the interview there at that time. And they asked him, how did you feel when you got into prison? You know, you're put in prison and didn't know how long you're going to be there at the time. He said, I decided when I went in, he said, I wasn't going to start holding grudges against the people. He said, instead, he said, I was going to use the time, he said, to do better myself. You ever get that? Use the time, he said, to better myself. And he did better himself, obviously. We know the story there. But here's the situation. Jephthah took all that pain and he had a purpose in his life. Now, there's a lot of people. Notice what he says here. He said, he'll give you the oil of joy for mourning. Now, a lot of times we look at mourning as, you know, when somebody dies, people are grieving, and, you know, that's common. And God understands that, and God is the one that created us, and he gives us that ability to grieve and everything else. But sometimes in life, it might not be a death of a person, but maybe it was a death of a dream that you had. Maybe it was the death of some situation that you thought, man, I should have had that. I should have had that job. I should have had that promotion. I should have got that car. I should have got that house. I should have been married to that person. I should have done this. You know, and you'll always look back at something that, in one sense, died. You know, some dream that you had. And it's so easy for us sometimes to get upset, to get resentful, to get grudges, to get angry at people, to get jealous about things. But notice what he says here. He said he gives us the oil of joy for mourning. Now here's something we've all gone through. This every family here has gone through it sometime or another. Death in the family. When somebody dies, the next step is to bury them. You understand that? I'm not trying to get into a funeral message here now. But the next step is to bury them. And a lot of times, we go through things in your life and there's dreams that die and there's things that change and things don't work out the way you thought they were. Listen, don't spend the rest of your life talking about it. Don't spend the rest of your life arguing that people are not listening anyway. Okay? Bury it. Go on with life. Back in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, King Saul was the first king of Israel. And he was killed. And Samuel did everything in his power. Samuel was the prophet. Samuel did everything in his power to try to keep Saul on the straight and narrow road. And Saul went, you know the story anyway. Saul turned out to be bad. He eventually was killed in battle. And Samuel loved Saul because he was the one that anointed him as king when he was a young man and saw him grow up and everything else. And he loved Saul. And the Bible says that Samuel was mourning for Saul. Samuel just couldn't get past that Saul was dead. Now what are we going to do? He was the hope of Israel. He was everything that we dreamed as a king. And he just fell to pieces and his life went into a tailspin. And, you know, and so Samuel was mourning Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1, God said to Samuel, he said, Samuel, he said, how long are you going to go on mourning for Saul? He said, fill your horn with oil. Now the horn that we were talking about was a ram's horn. They would take oil and they would carry it, and that was their vase. That was their, you know, whatever. That was their thing for carrying oil. And he would take that and he would, you know, anoint kings and priests and whatever the case might be. And he said, God said to him, he said, Samuel, he said, take your horn, fill it with oil. He said, for I've provided for myself, the word. He said, I've provided for myself a king, which was King David. See, Samuel was so caught up in Saul that he couldn't see the future. There's a lot of times we get so caught up in something that happened in our life, some downturn, some sickness, some disease, some family situation, or some job situation, or financial situation. We get so upset with that, and so caught up in that, and so thrown off course, that all we do for the next 20 years, we just stay in that one spot. Somewhere along the line, we stopped living back in the past, and we stayed there. And God is saying to Samuel, and he's saying to us today, it's time to get over it. It's time to move on. Have the burial. That's what you do with death. You bury it, and then you move on. I mean, in the natural realm, we say this a lot of times when we're doing funeral sermons. We say, no, this is a time, when people are gathered, this is a time for us to close the door. Thank God for the life that was, but, you know, life still goes on. And as hard as it is, a funeral service helps us to close the door on things. You know what it's like sometimes people lose someone and they never ever find the body or whatever the case might be? There's always a loose end or somewhere. But when you can bury something, there's a closure. You understand that? There's lots of people out there today that lost loved ones and maybe teenagers that were kidnapped or children that were kidnapped and stuff like that, and the bodies have never been found or the person's never been found. And the family, some people go to the grave grieving because they can't find that person. But there's something about it when you find the body, and this might sound cruder today, but when you you bury it, there's something about it that brings a closure. At least you know what the situation is. You understand? And God is saying it's time for us to close the door on some things. Have the funeral service, so to speak. Bury it. Fill your horn with oil. And he said, move on. You understand it? And this is what he's saying right here. He says, he gives us the oil of joy. That's what God said to Samuel. The anointing oil was an oil of joy. He said, go and anoint another king. He said, I've got another king. It's better than the first king. You understand that? And he said, go and anoint David to be king. God said, I've prepared for myself. I've provided myself another king. So let's stand together. You've gone through situations in life. I don't know all your details. But maybe you've been mistreated, abused, you know, cheated on something. And, you know, you're just mourning that for years. You're still living back 1970. Something happened to you back there. Now it's time to close the door, bury it, and move on. You understand it? Notice what he called it. He said, the oil of joy. The Bible says, in his presence, there's fullness of joy. Jesus said, I mean, God's word is, Jesus said, he said, these words I've spoken to you, he said, my joy, he said, I give to you. He said, that your joy may be full. God wants us to understand that Jesus, the Bible says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. In other words, he took the punishment so that we could live in peace. So we're going to make the great exchange again. The Bible tells in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, I believe it is, chapter 8 and verse 10, he says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. You get discouraged sometimes or frustrated, just think about all the good things God brought into your life. The joy of the Lord will bring you strength. Okay, to our great exchange. Now, I don't know how to take mourning, but just go like this. Now think of all the bad things that have happened in your life. Okay? All the misfortunes, all the cheats, all the lies, all the, you know, whatever's happened bad in your life. Just take it like this and just put it off. Okay? Now, this is going to be something a little different. I'm not taking it off here. He's just throwing the floor. Take a jug of oil. Pour God's blessing into your life. That was the exchange. He said, I'll take your mourning. You take my joy. You understand the exchange that took place? I'll take your mourning, your sorrow. And he said, I'll give you my joy. So pour the joy in. Say it this way. God, I cast off my mourning. My frustrations, my grieving, and I receive your joy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Sit down. We got one more to go. And then he says, and this is what we tried to sing about earlier this morning, and we got through it anyway. He said, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know, some people are defeated even before they start. They go around discouraged all the time, sad, whining, complaining. Now, if you're here like that this morning, I'm not pointing fingers at you. I'm just saying, some people are like that. I told you the story years ago. A fellow was walking along and he saw this mule looking out over the fence. And the mule's face was all dragged down and very sad looking. You ever see Eeyore on... And what was it on? Winnie the Pooh. Yeah. You know, and his face was all down where he said. The old man looked at him and said, "Man," he said, "you make a good Christian." Sometimes people think that Christians got to go around sad all the time and discouraged and frustrated. No. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Sometimes, you know, people get discouraged because maybe they've had some failures in life. They get depressed and resentful with people. Jealous sometimes. Maybe somebody got a new promotion at work, as I said earlier, or maybe somebody got a new car or a new whatever, new house or whatever, and people get jealous and say, "Oh, I wish I could do that." And after a while, all that just piles up on top of you, and you get, your life just becomes heavy. Anybody ever go through a time when your life became heavy? Just seemed like, man, what's the purpose in all this anyway? You know? And this is what he says right here. He says, "He gave us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." The Bible tells us, and I already mentioned this, Isaiah 53 and 5, "The chastisement of our peace was upon him." Whatever you need to bring peace in your life, the source is in Jesus. I've told you before, somebody may have abused you, somebody may have hurt you over the years, somebody may have said something about you, maybe you grew up in your life and you're always put down, and you know, you're always the black sheep of the family or whatever the case might be, and like Jephthah, you're cast out and all these different things. And it's easy sometimes to allow that to come into your life and control everything you do, everything you say, everything. Every time somebody talks to you, the very first thing you're going to bring up is how somebody cheated you, you know, from a business deal or whatever the case might be, or a family situation. And I mentioned several times lately, you can't go back to the person that abused you and expect that they're going to make everything perfect again. You can go back and you forgive each other and things like this, but ultimately the healing got to come from God. Only God can bring restoration. You understand that? No matter what you've gone through, only Jesus can bring that restoration. And again, I keep going back to the same song we've been talking about. Maybe we'll sing that one when we finish up. "Heartaches and broken pieces, ruined lives, is why he died on Calvary. He wanted to exchange it. He wanted to take all of our brokenness, all of our heaviness. He wants to give us his joy. He wants to give us his peace. He wants to give us all of his, you know, happiness." That's how God wants his family to live. He don't want us going around discouraged all the time. I don't want my children going around discouraged all the time. You don't want your children going around discouraged all the time. Why do we think God wants his discouraged all the time? Jesus said, he said, "I never came," he said, "to destroy you." He said, "I came," he said, "that you might have life and have it abundantly." That's God's plan. He said, "I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." That's God's plan for us. But it's easy for us to get heavy sometimes. You say, "Oh, I got so many problems." Sometimes we don't have any more problems than anyone else, but just that we talk about them more. We think about them more. Chuck Swindoll, I was reading something a while ago, Chuck Swindoll said this. He said, "Happiness is not a matter of intelligence, age, or position." He said, "Happiness is a matter of right thinking. How you see things, how you think about things." Remember we talked about a little while ago, what are you thinking about? Here's another one to go along with. Happiness has got a lot to do with what you're thinking about all the time. You know, you can lie in bed nighttime and maybe think of something bad happening to one of your children, or something happening, you know, or sickness or whatever. And you know as well as I do, if anybody's gone through stuff, and some of you have gone through it in the past little while, you know, the devil can play havoc with your mind and drive you crazy. But you know as well as I, if you stop and start thinking about the goodness of God, start thinking about all the blessings in your life, all of a sudden you'll find there's a joy, there's a peace that, you know, just settles in. But you see, there's people all the time that are going around heavy all the time because all they think about is the negative. All they think about is the bad things that happen in life. The Word of God says, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, if there be any virtue, if there be... He said, think on these things. God even tells us what to think on to make life easier. He tells us what to think about. Think on these things. They say that when you're going through loneliness or depression or some discouragement like these kind of things, this is what they tell us. When your life focus changes from looking at yourself to looking at someone else, all of a sudden your life takes an upswing. When you stop looking at your own problems and try to look at how can I help someone else? And they said there are three questions that we should ask ourselves. Number one, who am I pouring my life into? Am I pouring it all into myself? If you're pouring your life, you know, you go out in the workforce, and this is one thing, you know, that you'll find people say, look out for number one. Look out for number one. Everybody's looking out for themselves. And sometimes they're the most miserable people you ever want to talk to. I'm sure there's nobody here like it, but. So who are you pouring your life into? Number two, who are you helping that can offer nothing in return? See, if I'm helping you because you can help me, you know, that's good sometimes for helping each other get things done. But if the only reason I'm helping you is you're, you know, I'm not going to give you a gift if you don't give me a gift. I'm not going to send a Christmas card to you. You never sent one to me. You're missing the whole point of what this is all about. And the third question is, who am I encouraging every day? Who am I trying to encourage every day? The Bible says here, and we'll finish up with this. He said he gave us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Let's stand together as we finish up. If nothing else, you'll be thinner by the time this is all over. Get some exercise in for you. But as I said, there's all kinds of heaviness that comes in our life. There's situations that we face, there's battles that we go through, there's struggles that we face, there's family situation, financial situation, especially now after Christmas. You know, when all of a sudden the bills come in. You say, oh my goodness, did I spend that much? You know? And it's easy to get discouraged, it's easy to get frustrated. And, you know, something goes wrong, something else that you didn't expect, and pretty soon all that heaviness just piles it upon you. And I want you to think about that heaviness today as a big trench coat. Dirty, fur all over it, and bugs and grease and mud and everything else. Okay? Just think of it. That's the heaviness of all the garbage that you're putting up with. And I want you to do it this way. Just as if you're taking off a coat. Go like this. Take it and throw it down. That's the spirit of heaviness. And now, reach up and take his garment of praise and put on. This is a nice, clean, white one. Not heavy at all. Keeps you warm, keeps you comfortable. But it's a good, clean coat. And this is what God wants to do. And this is what he's saying. Now, I know we're just using these little illustrations to sink it into our minds. But this is what he's saying. He said, I'm giving you beauty for all the evil that's gone wrong in your life. He said, I paid the price that your life could be beautiful from now on. All the mourning, all the grieving, all the struggles that you've gone through, God is saying, listen, I want you to take my joy and receive from me. And all the heaviness that you go through in life, God said, I want you to put on a garment of praise. Now, what does that mean, a garment of praise? I started thinking about that the week as I was going through this in the office and think, now how would you try to explain that? Well, if you know, just use your mind, your imagination for a while. If you believed in magic, for instance. I'm not trying to preach magic here this morning, but just to get the point across. And if there's a coat that you could put on, that the minute you put it on, it caused people to dance and shout with joy and everything else and be happy and all these different things, man, everybody wanted that coat, wouldn't they? And this is what he called it, the garment of praise. So when you put that garment on, instead of talking about all the negative things, because the devil's still going to bring the things in your mind and say, oh, but remember, forget that, devil. I've got the garment of praise now, and I'm just going to praise God through all the storms, all the mishaps, all the struggles and everything else. I'm just going to keep my eyes upon Jesus. I'm going to praise him. Remember what David said? David said, why are you cast down, O my soul? You ever get up some morning and seem like, man, you know, you're discouraged before the day even starts. Anybody ever go through that? You're frustrated. You don't know why. It's just something like his life is just not working the way it's supposed to today. Your clothes are on backwards. You just feel like, you know. And David woke up one morning like that and he said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why have you gone quiet within me? A little further in the chapter, David said, but yet, he said, I will still praise the Lord and that praise would lift him out of that gloom and despair. Was it Yeehaw, crowd, you say? Gloom and despair, misery, and all these different things. You know, that praise will lift you out of that. So when you're going through struggles all this week, you know, when you think of all the mess that your life has been in over the past years, say, Lord, I received the beauty that you purchased for me. Take the ashes, I received the beauty. When you think of all the things that messed up in your life, that, you know, dreams that fell apart and situations that never worked out the way you thought they were, and the person you love married someone else, and whatever the case might be, say, Lord, I'm leaving that in your hands. I'm just going to take your joy. And all the heaviness, the stuff that hangs on to us, say, Lord, I took that coat off, I threw it away last Sunday, and I put on the garment of praise. That's the great exchange.